I've never met a man with a dollar to his name. At the same time, there are those in the room who have a savings account, who own a retirement plan, who sit just a little crooked because of a healthy wallet. But it's important to remember that while we have the plan and the savings account and the lower back pain, all our money belongs to God. In Psalm chapter 50, verse 10, the psalmist writes, "The earth is full of your possessions. Every beast of the forest is mine, says the Lord, the cattle on a thousand hills." When King David gathers together all the materials to build the temple, he surveys them, saying, "All this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours." It's the Lord himself asking, "Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." And Paul wonders, "What do you have that you did not receive?" All we have is loaned by God. And I'm not here this morning to tell you what I think you should do with money. In the first instance, what we call ours is actually God's. Moreover, God has a plan for our money and what we should do with it. In one word, that plan is give. Give. Now, I imagine we're already doing that. I know we've already done that this morning. We just had our worship in giving. This is a segment of our worship service where we worship by giving to an offering. A few minutes ago, some handsome gentleman passed a bag down your aisle. In a stunning display of bravery, you put your hand over that dark bag and drop something in there, perhaps. We call this the collection time or even the morning offering. So we've given back. We've fulfilled that. We've checked that box this morning. But I want us to view giving as something much more than that. I want us to see giving as a deliberate act of worship, an intentional act of worship unto God. I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in light of our church family meeting this afternoon, I'm take a break from Galatians for this morning. And this is just a great occasion to talk a bit about money, to talk about giving. I mentioned to someone last week that I can do this morning. I'm still in my honeymoon period here at the church. Now's a great time to talk to you about money and about giving. This may shorten my honeymoon period at the church. But it's also important to address these matters, for the Word of God does so. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about money, and 2 Corinthians is one of the places where it does that. In Paul's second letter, Paul writes to defend his apostleship. He writes to the church at Corinth to defend his ministry. And in the midst of that defense, in chapters 8 and 9, he writes to them about giving. Step back into 1 Corinthians, we find that the church was very interested in doing just that. They wanted to give to the poor. That was their resolution. But somewhere in between, something happened. Something has interfered with their giving. So Paul writes to encourage a worship in giving. So while this message today is directed toward the church, there's no reason these principles can't apply to all of our lives, to giving both in the church and giving outside it. Let all giving be worship, and let our worship be through giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. This passage provides us with three instructions to elevate our worship in giving. I want us to see first, verse 6, we can give generously. We are to give generously. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So Paul takes us to the farm, perhaps a strange place to go when you're talking about money. And I confess that I love these farm analogies in the Bible. I love the way the Bible grabs a hold of agriculture and teaches us spiritual truth. I might even go so far as to say that I have dirt in my blood, understood rightly. My grandpa was a farmer. He inherited the farm from my great-grandfather, Ralph, who learned farming from my great-great-grandfather, Daniel, who learned farming from my great-great-great-great-grandfather, Andrew, and so on. Jesus speaks about a farmer's peace in his teaching. Paul talks about a farmer's patience. James writes about a farmer's perseverance. I love farming. The Word of God is rich in its descriptions. It grabs a hold of farming and teaches us about God. And in verse 6 this morning, it's sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. It's applied to various descriptors in our scripture. In Proverbs 11, it's used of hoarding. In 1 Corinthians, it's used of reward. In a while, we'll see in Galatians 6, it's used of the consequence of sin. But as we've seen here in Galatians, this morning it's used of giving. The more you give, the more you receive. And basically, in verse 6, you have two givers. You can split the verse in half. You have the stingy giver who gives little, the generous giver who receives much. Well, I'm going to tell you then, verse 6, what this verse means and what this verse does not mean. Just to clarify what this verse does not mean. There are preachers who will take this passage and preach something called the health and wealth gospel. It's also called the prosperity gospel. This way of thinking believes that the more you give to God, the more God will give to you, as though that's some kind of promise or contract that God has made with humanity. It depicts God as more of a genie, that type of a figure. The focus in this type of thinking tends to be on the self. It's about you. It's about getting wealth or money or material. There tends to be a strong push to give, and to give more. Not surprisingly, in this context, the preacher is abnormally wealthy. To quote some of them, God didn't create you to be average or poor. If you are struggling financially, you have not got the victory. God is trying to put material wealth in your hands. So if you give more, if you give enough, God will bless you with money and wealth. Now, this is not what verse 6 teaches. Verse 6 needs to be taken with the rest of the passage. Remember, we always read and interpret our Bible verses in context. What's going on in the passage? We need to look at what's going on, especially with what follows, because we will see in a little bit that we will reap so we can give. The bounty we reap is for the purpose of giving, giving anew, and giving more. Verse 6 is about generosity. It's generosity for the sake of other people. Verse 6 applies to every believer wherever you are financially. That is to say, you don't need to be rich to be generous. In Luke 21, Jesus spots a poor widow, and she's putting two small copper coins in the temple treasury. That's the equivalent to our modern-day offering. And Jesus sees this woman, and he commends her giving. That may be strange. What she gave was so meager, so small. Why commend that? In fact, what she gave is 1/64th of a denarius. And one denarius is the equivalent of one day's wages. That's like someone coming into Emmanuel and putting $1.50 in the offering. Jesus is not impressed with the size of the gift given here. What does he say? This poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all put out of their surplus into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Generosity isn't about the amount of money we have. It's about something more. And Paul is making this point to the church in Corinth. If you look back to chapter 8, verse 2, you see there that there were other churches also giving. These are churches in Macedonia. You read their letters, Philippians, Thessalonians, and so forth. These other churches overflowed in their giving in deep poverty. Here are churches that are poorer than Corinth. And Paul is saying they're giving more. More money? No, it's generosity. Generosity gives in proportion to what one has. And when we sow generously, we reap generously. So let's apply this then to our relationship in this local church. I was reading a sermon on this text last week from a pastor named Mike Andrus. I thought his points of application were excellent. I'd like to share some with you today. Firstly, we are going to reap what we sow. That almost goes without saying. I used to grow a garden. Whenever I planted beets, I never discovered corn. Beets produced beets, and so forth. What we give to is what we reap. When Emmanuel gives to her missionaries, their work continues. When Emmanuel pays her staff, ministries can grow. When Emmanuel invests in her building and grounds, they sustain us. When we have our meeting this afternoon, we'll see our budget for next year. What we reap to is what we will expect to grow. Well, secondly, we will reap more than we sow. That's also evident in the passage. I can remember growing up, my grandfather would go and plant for the season. He never left a bunch of bags of seedlings in the barn. He planted everything he possibly could. He did this because he knew it would multiply. He sowed more so he could reap more. God takes what we give and he multiplies it. I think back to my time of conversion when I came into the faith. I came into the kingdom of God with very little. And God had been kind to give me a mentor who taught me about money and God's plan for money. And he encouraged me very early on to just give $5. Begin the discipline of giving. Give $5 each Sunday. And over time, I was able to earn more money. I was able to give more to the offering. But I saw through that process that there were other things happening inside of me. Not only could I give more outwardly, but there was growth inwardly. That discipline of giving was changing me, and I was growing spiritually by doing it, even if it was a small amount. And then today, as I reflect back, those lessons they're much more valuable to me, more valuable than hitting the lottery. So I'm very thankful for that. What we reap is what we sow, and we can often reap so much more than what we sow. Well, a third takeaway in our text, we reap after we sow. We reap after we sow. It takes time for growth. Growth takes time. Growth takes time. Growth takes time. We have to be patient. And if what I think is true about so many of you is true, I know you've been giving to Emmanuel for many years. You've been giving faithfully and sincerely. You've been giving out of love. You've been giving even generously over periods of time. God will cause the growth in his time, often over time. So perhaps you've even seen various ways that God has sown what you've given, or reaped what you've given, excuse me. So I just want to encourage you today, don't grow weary in your giving. Don't grow weary in what you sow. Sow bountifully and give generously. Well, that was verse 6, our first point this morning. Secondly, I want you to see that we ought to give joyfully. God wants us to give joyfully. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 7 immediately answers a very common question. How much should I give? The answer, whatever you want. One common misconception is that we must give 10%. That is wrong. Old Testament Israel, they had to give 10%. Israel was under the Mosaic law, and under that law, they had to give 10%. Leviticus 27, verse 30, it's the command given to Israel. Thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, and of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. The Hebrew word for tithe is related to the Hebrew word for ten or tenth. That's where we get tenth from. One Bible translation words it this way, every tenth of the land's produce. That's why it was 10%. And remember, Israel was under the law. You are not under the law. The Bible is very clear about this. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, you are not under the law, but under grace. And God does not call us to go back under the law. That has been a leading message from the book of Galatians. Last week alone, chapter 4, verse 21, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? So let me tell you then what the law commands. We've already identified that the law calls for 10%. The law also says that we must give a festival tithe in Deuteronomy 12. That's another 10% given for an annual celebration. If we are going to give this way, we are now giving 20%. The law says to give a poor offering. In Deuteronomy 14, an offering for the poor was due every 3 years. That's 10% split over a three-year period, about 3% a year. We're now giving 23%. The law says, give a grace offering. These are additional offerings that come strictly from the heart. It's an overflow of gratitude. Numbers 18 details a first fruits offering. Exodus 25 describes a free will offering. Where are we at now? Are we giving 25%? Maybe 30%? Is that too going to be required just as we require 10%? To all of this, you may reply, Michael, this is a curse. Yes, this is a curse. And to quote a passage from our favorite book of the Bible at this time, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. Christ has freed us from these requirements. So get ready, Gucci. Here I come, Ruth Christ, Pebble Beach, Aston Martin, Smith and Wesson, if I may. I'm free in Christ with money to burn. But we don't act that way, do we? That's not our reaction. Christ became a curse for us. Christ bought our freedom. We're forgiven. We're free in Christ. What an honor to serve this Christ, to give back to him. So, what do we do? What do we give? Whatever you want. And it's right about here in the discussion that I've encountered someone who just wants to know, give me a number. But the Bible doesn't do that. I can't give you a number. The Bible does something quite different, actually. I find this to be a bit remarkable in our text this morning. God tells you to decide as you have purposed in your heart. God trusts you to make the decision. It's up to you, God says. Now, you want to take all things into consideration. Let's be practical. Consider the cost of living. Consider what it costs to care for your family. Consider Jesus Christ and what he's done. Take all of these things into consideration. And then purpose in your heart what you'd like to give. And once you've done that, this is the key. Give joyfully. Give joyfully. Verse 7 reveals again that it's not the size of the gift. It's what's behind that. It's the heart. It's the motive. It's the attitude. God really cares about these things. Give eagerly. The Bible says, do not give grudgingly or under compulsion. To give grudgingly is to give reluctantly. Oh, I guess I'll write another check for Sunday. God says, no, thank you. To give under compulsion is to give because we have to. Maybe we've learned a tradition from our families or a spouse pressures us. I hope you're able to give joyfully and eagerly. If we can't, there's an underlying problem here. There's a problem that might be running deeper than just financial problems here. But most times, this is going to be a heart issue. Remember, every income level can give. It's not about the amount of money that we make. We may need to be asking ourselves, why can't I give generously? What's going on in my heart that I can't give joyfully? Martin Luther wrote, there are three conversions necessary: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. We want to be able to give out of our purse, out of our wallet, to show the change, the renewal of the heart and the renewal of the mind. So give eagerly and give cheerfully. We should give with a smile on our face. We should give with the attitude that this is the least I can do for what God has done for me. When that offering bag passes, we are honored to give. We have such wealth, such abundance in our culture. As the psalmist has asked, oh Lord, who am I that you've taken thought of me? And who am I that you care for me? And as Bruce plays the piano during our offering time, can you sit there? And are you happy? Are you blessed? Yes. Are you thankful for what God has done? Let it be an act of worship where you can sit there and pray and praise and reflect upon God's goodness. Because if you can do that, believer, let me tell you, God loves it. God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, what a way to honor him. Whenever you do this, you are imaging God. You are acting out the very image of God in you. Just take generous giving for example. You act like God when you give generously. God gives generously. God spares nothing in his giving. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give all things? And God is so generous. He is eager to bestow gifts upon his children. From the shirt on your back to the house in your yard to the deposit in your account, God freely gives you all things. And most of all, He gives us Jesus Christ. God gives his son. God gives his son because we're broken. We have sin. We've sinned against a holy God who's perfect in every way, and that sin separates us from God. God gave his son because we're loved. God loves us. Jesus paid the price for the sin that you owe. He's the bridge to our relationship with God. If you repent and turn from your sin and you believe that, you will be saved. God gave his son because we're redeemed. That sentence is chiseled in stone for all who call upon Christ's name. Will you receive that gift this morning? If you have not already done so, God has done the work. You merely need to receive it by believing it. Well, for the Christian, we've seen giving as an act of worship. God calls us to give generously. God calls us to give joyfully. And God calls us to give confidently. In verses 8 and 9, we are to give confidently. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God will take care of you. You can give confidently to God. In fact, you can give confidently to God because God will never waste your money and God will care for you. I was reading an article last week about how money is wasted. I read of a $28 million investment in green camouflage for the Afghan National Army. An unwearable color that in no way camouflages any soldier in the sand. Federal agencies spent $13 million to maintain thousands of vehicles that they do not even use. And the U.S. Agency for International Development spent $10 million to create Sesame Street for Pakistani TV, canceled due to puppet theater corruption. There is a lot of money wasted in the world every day. But God never wastes your dollars. Not only is he the wisest investor, not only does he get a return on every dollar invested, not only can God account for every dollar he spends, but God cares for you. God cares for the giver. You can trust him with your money. You can be confident he'll care as you give. God is able to make all grace abound to you, says the text. Paul wants to be very clear on this. Now, Paul sets no limits on this statement. There's a Greek form of the word all. It appears 5 times in verse 8. We don't always see that in our English version. It gets translated in a number of ways here. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that all or always, having all sufficiency in all, you may have abundance of all or every good deed. So in our context of giving, Paul's saying God will provide in all ways. You give, God provides. God does this so that we are sufficient in all things. That same word is used one other place in the New Testament. It's translated content, so that we are content in all things. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, the same word. We'll have what we need. We'll be content. We'll have contentment. And just look at what's happening to the giver as this is going on. He or she is sufficient or content. God is changing the Christian. As the Christian gives, that individual changes. Something is happening on the inside as giving takes place. Perhaps we're learning to live with less. Maybe there's a change in our desires and our priorities as we're freeing ourselves from what can be a very significant enslavement to money. We should not be impressed that God does this. God using our giving as a means of sanctifying us and changing us. In the last part of verse 8, we find that we have an abundance for every good deed. God gives you more so you can give more. Perhaps even our old needs are now simply our desires. Where there were crumbs, there are now abundance. We can give to God confidently because we know that God will provide. But this kind of trust isn't always easy, is it? We live in an age of uncertainty. Will there be another economic depression? Our government needs funds to run the country. Costs of living are on the rise. It's possible to lose perspective. Back in Malachi chapter 3, Israel lost perspective. It was the 5th century BC. Their harvests suffered. They were paying taxes to a foreign government. And obedience to their Mosaic law, it faltered. They were no longer tithing and providing those offerings to God. And it's not surprising then that in the valley, we learn of God's character. Listen to what God says. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Test me, God says. I will care for the giver. I will provide for the faithful. I am able to make all grace abound. So as you give, give confidently and give cheerfully. And give generously. And realize as we talk money this afternoon that God is up to much, much more than meeting a budget. God doesn't need our giving. God already owns everything. You see, we give because God changes us and God works in us. He may decide to exceed our budget for next year. There may be a shortfall in every category. But giving is for our sake. It's an opportunity to worship. It's an act of faithfulness to a faithful God. It's an opportunity to express thanks to a God who's given us Jesus Christ. To close, as our chapter closes together, we can say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for your faithfulness. Thank you for the blessing of wealth and abundance that we enjoy. I pray, Father, that you would give us grace to be faithful, to be stewards, good stewards of what you've given us. Grant us grace to give generously and joyfully and confidently, knowing that you are our great God who will care for us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.